We are in a message series right now called Time Out, Experiencing God in Life's Disruptions. The title of today's message is Time Out from the Greek Isles, and you'll see why that's the title here in just a moment. Let me remind you of a little secret. Things are not as they seem, or more exactly, things are not only as they seem. There's more to reality than what meets your unaided senses. Now go ahead and look and listen and smell and touch and taste. Take in all the sensory data, but realize there is much more to life than what we can only know through our senses, through our intellect, and through our emotions. And the Bible, what the Bible does, the Bible reveals to us, and the Bible opens to us unseen realities. Realities that, again, we would not be aware of, we would not embrace, only through our unaided senses. Through the Scriptures, we're given an alternative version of reality. A version of reality that goes beyond the data, that goes beyond what you can sense. And it's so impactful. Because of this alternative version of reality, we find ourselves viewing tension differently, viewing pressure and difficulties differently. We find ourselves making different choices regarding money, regarding time, regarding morals, regarding values. And so today's passage of Scripture is fascinating because it reminds us that things are not as they seem. We'll be in the book of Revelation, the very last book of the New Testament. And certainly the book of Revelation has a number of difficulties to it, but its main message, its big picture, is crystal clear. There's an old story of a young man who was in a graduate school. He was in seminary. He was studying theology. He was speaking with his grandfather, who had not gone to college, but was a lifelong Christian. And his grandfather was asking him about his studies. And he said, well, right now, one of my classes is on the book of Revelation. And his grandfather said, oh, I love Revelation. It's one of my favorite books. And his grandson said, now, Granddad, do you really know that much about the book of Revelation? He said, I know the main message. I know the big picture. And that grandfather reached down for his personal Bible. He opened it up to the book of Revelation. And there above chapter 1, verse 1, these words were written in big, bold letters. Jesus wins. And he does. Jesus wins. And Team Jesus wins. Reading from Revelation chapter 1, beginning verse 9. I, John, this is the Apostle John, he's now an older man. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, I was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. So John, the Apostle John, as an older man, he's now been exiled to the island of Patmos. It's in the Greek Isles. It's a small island, about 13 square miles. And let me show you a picture of what Patmos looks like today. You say, well, that doesn't look like much of an exile. I mean, that's pretty fine. Well, yes. In fact, you can visit Patmos. I have visited Patmos. You take a little Greek Isle cruise out of Athens for 3 nights. You go to Mykonos. You go to Santorini. You even go over to Turkey, to Ephesus. You go to Patmos. But now back in the day, in John's day, Patmos was a place of exile. It's where criminals and enemies of the state were banished. And you need to know that right now, the Apostle John and these early believers, they are living under intense persecution. The book of Revelation was written in AD 96, and in AD 92, it was said that the Roman Emperor Domitian executed something like 40,000 Christians. So the prominence of emperor worship, where you must exclusively say Caesar is Lord, needless to say, that made it difficult to be a Christian because we believe Jesus is Lord. And so people and groups who refused to make vows and offerings to the emperor, they were punished and or persecuted. And so here's John. He says, "And I'm on the island of Patmos because of my faith." Here's a map, and you see where Patmos is there in the Aegean Sea, about 10 miles off the coast of modern-day Turkey, at that time known as Asia Minor. Verse 10, "On the Lord's day, though, I was in the Spirit." On the Lord's day, I think this is a reference to Sunday, which has been, in essence, if you will, set apart. It's such a beautiful way because of the resurrection of Jesus that happened on Sunday. And so on the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit. "And I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet." In other words, this is not some inner mystical thing. "I heard behind me a voice which said, write on a scroll what you see and hear. Write on a scroll and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea." These are seven churches located there in modern-day Turkey in Asia Minor. "And I turned around," says John. Notice, not an inner mystical experience. "I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands." And he will tell us later that represents seven churches. "And among the lampstands," I want you to get this now, "right in the middle of the contemporary church was someone like the Son of Man." John knows his Old Testament. The Son of Man is that Old Testament figure from the book of Daniel. It refers to the central figure in history, Jesus, the one to whom all kingdoms are given, and the one to whom all people of every age owe allegiance. "And I saw the Son of Man standing there." Listen, God gives to John a vision, a picture of the wonder, the awesomeness, the majesty of Jesus. Listen, not just in the future, but now, today, in this present moment, all you see is not all there is. And John, in the Spirit, Jesus lifts the cover, pulls back the curtain, and there is for the Apostle John that he's relaying so that he might encourage you and me the unseen reality of Jesus in the midst of his people today. "And I saw here the Son of Man," verse 13, "and he will describe his attire, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. And the hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. And in his right hand, he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. And his face was like the sun, shining in all of its brilliance." The presence of the risen and glorified Jesus is the great unseen reality of the present. John says he is not only risen, he is reigning, and he is reigning in power among us now, just behind the very thin veil. Everything is not as it seems. He has a robe to his feet, a high priestly robe, hair like wool and snow, ageless, infinitely wise, eyes of fire, absolutely pure and purifying, feet of glowing bronze, strong, immovable, a voice like rushing water, distinct, drowning out all other voices and lies. In his right hand, he holds the stars. The universe belongs to Jesus. He is the ruler of the cosmos, like the old song says. He's got the whole world in his hands. And out of his mouth, there comes a double-edged sword. In other words, truth. He speaks truth that cuts through the nonsense and frees you from the lies. By the way, let me ask you, whose words carry the most weight in your life? Who speaks and you jump. Whose voice carries weight? I hope it's the voice of God. I hope it's the sacred scriptures. And his face shining like the sun, overwhelmingly brilliant. And the picture here to these persecuted believers, and this picture to any believer in any age going through a disruption and a timeout, is that God doesn't promise us a life of no struggle. Not struggle-free, not trouble-free, but trouble-proof. And rather than being the kind of believer who cowers in the darkness, we push through. We can even push through and even look at some of the darkest moments of our lives and know that we have encountered and we have experienced Jesus in a way that will change us forever. Everybody, we don't want to just survive. We want to shine. And we want to shine for the Lord Jesus Christ with boldness and with winsomeness. And the way this happens is we got to make sure we have the grand vision of the kind of God we serve. Verse 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. I guess so. And then he placed his right hand on me and he said, "Do not be afraid, for I am the first and the last, from the very beginning to the very ending, and every single day of your life, take a dart, throw it at the calendar, I'm there that day. I am the living one. I was dead, but now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades." He says, you need not be afraid of the ultimate fear, the fear of death, and all fear. The fear of criticism, rejection, loss, pain, they're all connected to that ultimate fear of death. And Jesus says, I have walked into the jaws of your ultimate enemy, and I have come forth again victorious. You need not fear the Neros and the Domitians and whatever adversary you face. Let this imagery grab you. I have the keys. And because of my authority, I can even turn death into gain. Joseph Sam was certainly prepared to die. He's a well-known Romanian missionary, pastor, teacher, and during the days of the brutal communist regime there, he was relentless. He was threatened time and time again. But it finally got to the point where they said, we just need to let him preach the gospel. Because if we try to shut him down, his influence only grows. And he said over and over, as long as I'm free, I'll be preaching the gospel. They tried to threaten him. They persecuted him. One secret police officer threatened to kill him, and he said, sir, don't you understand that when you kill me, you send me to glory? You cannot threaten me with eternal glory. And he went on and he said, I told my interrogator, you should know that your supreme weapon may be intimidation. Your supreme weapon may be killing. My supreme weapon is dying, and here's how it works. You know that my sermons are on tape all over this country, he said. You crush me, you only sprinkle all of my messages with blood. And every time somebody sees one of those tapes and passes it along, they'll say, uh-oh, I better listen to this. This guy was willing to die for this, and my sermons will speak 10 times louder through the blood of my martyrdom. Listen. Only Jesus can say, your ultimate fear is in my hands. You trust me. I was dead. I'm alive. I hold the keys to Hades and death. Let me highlight a few points. First of all, you will never be in such isolation where Christ's love cannot find you. You will never be in such isolation where Christ's love cannot find you. Christ's love can find you on Patmos in exile. It can find you in a nursing home, in a funeral home, in a hospital room. It can find you in the place where you've made your worst decision. It can find you in that moment where you think, is there any hope for me? From Revelation 1:5, Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, he is the ruler of the kings of the earth. You can't get any stronger and higher than Jesus. And to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, his love, you can't be so isolated that his love can't find you. Secondly, you can never be so alone, but that the Holy Spirit cannot lift your soul. There's John on Patmos. He said, but I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and the Spirit lifted my soul. You got a problem? Worship. Open your heart to the Lord with a mustard seed of faith. Praise him for what he's done. Praise him that right now, in the midst and beyond what you can see, beyond that thin veil of reality, the Lord lives and the Lord reigns, and he will meet you in your worship. The scriptures say that the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. Thirdly, your ultimate future is certain because Jesus writes the end of your story. And this is not just to say your story is only good at the end. But what I'm saying is that Jesus, who authored the beginning of your faith story, will finish the climax of your faith story, and he's right here this day in the middle of your faith story. Jesus knows how to treat members of his family. Number four, you will never face anything that God's power cannot take you through. Right here, this day, in the middle of our time, space, issues, problems, Jesus is here. Is it time for you to have a newer, grander, bolder, more real, more accurate vision of just exactly who Jesus is? There was a gentleman years ago who was speaking at a Christian school, high school graduation, and he said, I've got three simple points, and here's the first one. Trust other people, but not too much. Trust yourself, but not too much. But trust Jesus, and him you can trust completely forever. You know, there's no doubt some terrible catastrophes are occurring right now in these troubling times. However, days from now, months, years from now, perhaps only in eternity for some of these stories, but I anticipate hearing one uplifting story after another of people saved, marriages restored, opportunities seized, addictions conquered, churches reborn and turned around, noble careers fine-tuned, remedies discovered as a result of what seems to be at the present a terrible tragedy. But we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. You'll never face anything that God's power and wisdom and providence cannot see you through. And last of all, Jesus is worthy to be at the center and not at the periphery. You say, oh my, how can we put Jesus at the periphery? Oh, it can happen. There's not much chance of us losing and forgetting Jesus altogether. Too much has been said. Too much has been written. There's Easter and Christmas, but it's easier than you think to take Jesus from center stage and put him at the margins, to take Jesus from front and center and put him at the periphery. It's nearly impossible to forget him, but it is very possible to fail to make him center. We get distracted. Other things elbow their way to the front. And if you don't think it's easy, just listen to what we tend to complain about. It's usually not a complaint that sounds like this: I don't think Jesus is getting enough attention. I don't think Jesus is getting enough spotlight. It tends to be, I'm not getting, my cause isn't getting, my style's not getting enough of the spotlight. Nothing wrong with my style and cause, unless it elbows Jesus away from center stage. And there's only one way to be the kind of believer who's, to use Revelation language, an overcomer, and that's with a clear vision of the majesty, the wonder, the glory, the awesomeness of the risen and reigning Lord Jesus Christ. And as we have that vision, oh my goodness, it just engenders within us a desire to live bolder, louder, even more winsome lives for Jesus. Again, we don't want to just survive. We want to shine boldly and clearly for the cause of the gospel. On your Right Now Media account, you can watch a little series called Ed's Story. It's the story of Ed Dobson, who was a well-known preacher, teacher, pastor, leader, particularly up in the Michigan area. And several years ago, he came down with ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease. And this video story, it's a multi-part story, sort of, it's many interviews with Ed Dobson. Ed passed away in 2015. When he was first diagnosed, he went to a preacher friend of his, and he said, I want you to pray for my healing. I want you to anoint me with oil and pray for my healing. He said, Ed, we're going to do that, but make sure that the focus of our prayers and the focus of your faith is not just on healing. Let's let the focus of our faith, and let's let the aim of our prayers be on, Lord God, how wonderful you are. Let me be your instrument. Glorify yourself in me and through me. And Ed said, and I quote, I needed to shift my focus from myself to my Creator. And shouldn't just focus all of God's power just to heal me, heal me. I should focus on the all-around wonder of God and spend more time with Him each day without the goal of just receiving healing for my good behavior. And I needed to praise Him and honor Him and trust Him, not just because I was sick, but because I should trust Him that way always. And Dobson said that he learned to fully immerse himself within the wonder of Jesus Christ. And that led to trust. That led to assurance. That led to an affirmed identity of being God's beloved child, no matter how much time he was given. Listen, you're created to be loved by God, and you're created to have Jesus Christ front and center of your life. And when he is, you see beyond the visible, and you live each day reminding you're on Team Jesus, and Jesus wins. He wins big time. Now, in just a moment, we're going to show you a fantastic video of a fantastic song called You Say. But let me remind you that we'd love to hear from you and partner with you in prayer. Turn in a prayer request. Engage with us in live prayer. And just know that we love you. We care for you. We are praying for you. And before we watch this video, and it's going to bless your soul, it's going to encourage your heart, let me pray for you right now. Lord God, would you open our eyes in a fresh way to see the risen and reigning Jesus? You are the Lord of peace, and would you give to every viewer, every listener, peace at all times and in every way? And it's in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who wins, that we pray. Amen.